Lord, we thank you for the reading of Scripture and the hearing of your word, and we give you this time. May what is spoken ring with truth. May what is heard and understood be touched by your Spirit. And may what is decided lead us on towards your kingdom. For Christ's sake. Amen. A few days ago, a preacher in a New Zealand church said, "If you are a born-again, Jesus-loving, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled, tithe-paying believer, you can have the Psalm 91 protection policy. He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence." Wouldn't life be much easier if being a Christian was a protection against things such as the coronavirus? But the Christian way is a hard way, not so much because of persecutions, reversals of fortunes, narrow choices in a wide world, though those things may come, not just because being a Christian won't stop us from suffering the same slings and arrows of outrageous fortune as anyone else. That's also true. It is hard, I believe, in a different way. Actually, it is hard to believe in a modern world. The New Zealand preacher who said that believers would be protected from the coronavirus because of the Psalm 91 protection policy has been called a lunatic. It's what a lot of religion looks like, I suppose, in the modern world. Lunacy. When you hear about things such as child abuse cover-ups, about bishops blessing bombs, about Christian priests in Nazi-occupied Poland inciting hatred in their sermons toward Jews, no wonder it is hard to believe in the modern world. And it is hard to know what to make of whole chunks of Scripture. Why bother? Why not just stick with a few of the stories of Jesus, the story of Jesus, one or two of the nice Psalms, you know, the Lord's my shepherd, and inspiring bits like Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Have done with all the rest, such as Numbers 21. That strange story that Debbie read for us, a story from way back when the people of Israel were making their way through the desert, a story about God punishing his people with snake bites, then getting Moses to mount a bronze serpent on a pole, and, quote, "whenever the serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live." Difficult to understand what such a story could possibly mean in 2020. Except that it gets a mention by Jesus when he was talking to Nicodemus. And the impetus behind the story, that there is a religious answer to suffering, coronavirus or anything else, lies behind that New Zealand preacher's claim. Lies as well behind much of the cynicism about today's religion. But also, I think, lies behind the hard way that Christians are called to walk in 2020. You remember last week I said a little bit about my own background. Well, early on, I think I thought that the Christian faith was going to provide me with answers to life's questions, that it would see me through the ups and downs of life largely unscathed, a bit like that bronze serpent on the pole. I thought that faith in God was a cure-all, a catch-all. I only had to pray to believe in Jesus and everything would be okay. Maybe what I experienced then was what we all have to come to terms with as we grow up, unless your name is Trump or something. the world doesn't revolve around you, your needs and your desires. And I wonder now if the Christian call isn't a call to walk away from religion, or at least from that kind of religion that puts you and your needs and desires at the very centre. Because the world's not like that, is it? There are no bronze serpents on poles anywhere. Not in churches, not in laboratories, not in relationships, not in pastimes or pleasures. There is suffering. There are all the mixed fortunes of life on earth, and there is us, you and me. Pastimes and pleasures may bring distraction, you know, you've seen the adverts, because you're worth it. Relationships may bring comfort. Have you seen that other poster advert for EastEnders? Family is everything. Laboratories may bring, in the fullness of time, vaccinations and improvements of many kinds, but churches, what are they to bring? In a way, that's what this is all about. What do we think churches are for? Mind, we do not simply offer them as consolation in a harsh world, or as places where we can pretend that everything is okay, or as places of wish fulfillment, like a bronze serpent on a pole, like a talisman warding off evil, like a lucky charm guaranteeing the good life for any who believe. In Lent, we are called to offer, we are called to be the church as a place to encounter the hard way of Jesus Christ. I guess the story of the bronze serpent in the wilderness lived on in the folk memory of generations of Israel's people, through all the ups and downs of their life in the Promised Land, through the years of exile, through the long centuries that they waited for the fulfillment of the ancient promises of God. I wonder, I don't know, but I wonder whether, if they remembered the story, they remembered it like we often remember the days of our youth, you know? Life was simpler back then. Endless summers, few cars on the road, no one locked their doors. I do remember I did once leave a bike outside a friend's house, and when I came back, it had gone. But there we are. A bit like that earlier sounding, certain sounding religion. Jesus is the answer. The Bible is a blueprint for life. Come to church for health and happiness. Not my church. It's quite a conflicted place, as I recall. Once, I'm told, back in the 1950s, it turned down a single minister who came to see whether it was the place for him, because, as the leaders of the church told the congregation, we are worried that he might marry a single girl, local girl. Some folk were so upset they left. I wonder when Jesus reminded Nicodemus of the bronze serpent story, if he didn't think back to the simple days of religion, when it could be held up as a talisman to ward off sickness. I bet he thought like that. He was, after all, a leader of the Jewish ruling council. I bet they spent half their time wishing religion could be as simple as it used to be, and the other half running a contemporary version of the bronze serpent religion. Do as we say. Stick to the religious rules. Follow the arc of what is there in the temple. And we'll see you all right. We'll keep the Romans sweet. We'll keep the peace. religion like a bronze serpent on a pole, like a good luck charm, like it often tries to be today. I wonder if that was what Nicodemus was all about. With his earthbound literal answers to Jesus' heavenly vision. Born again? You mean like childbirth again? How can these things be? In today's religion, how can these things be? That's Nicodemus, a bit like every charlatan preacher in the church today, reinforcing the jaundiced view of the world of all things religious. Religion as a good luck charm. Nicodemus was probably quite a nice chap, really, but today let him stand for all. Except that he came to Jesus. All right, he came at night, so no one would notice. Maybe he had his own doubts about the wobbly edifice of religion that he was involved in building. Still, he came to Jesus. And Jesus reminded him about the bronze serpent and then turned it round. If you want a talisman, if you want easy answer religion, look at me when I am lifted up onto a cross. Look at the very last place you want to look. Look at death, pain, rejection, and suffering. Look at me, for there, where I am going, and I am the way, the truth, and the life, there you will find rest for your soul. See, religion is no easy answer in the midst of the world's suffering. If you want to be religious like that, don't look to the Christian church. The church, in the midst of a suffering world, is a paradox, an enigma. The people who go to those churches have discovered, and they have believed, that the only thing they have to hold up is not a good luck charm, but a cross. It is the very power of God. It is the heart of the Christian message of Lent. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, only a suffering God can help us.